Acts chapter 1, and we're going to commence at the opening verse of the chapter. Acts chapter 1. I'm tempted to say that we're going right back to the start of our series in Acts to start all over again, pick up the bits that we missed out on. Someone asked me about that this morning, and I looked back on my notes some weeks ago to see when we commenced the series in Acts, and I was shocked to find it was 2011, and we're still in it in 2015. But of course, it hasn't been every week. We've taken large sections of time throughout the year to break from that. We will try and pick up again in Acts 24, perhaps not next Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day following. But tonight I want to come to the book of Acts for a different purpose and a different theme in mind. Those of you who receive the email that I send out will know, if you notice that I want to speak tonight on the subject of the public prayer meeting. This will be the first in a number of messages on that theme. It will be the first part of a message on that theme tonight, and then over the next number of Lord's Day evenings, I want to pick up on that subject again. So in order to do that tonight, I want to come to Acts chapter 1, and we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. We'll finish at verse 14 tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 14 that I want to draw your attention to, using this really as a springboard tonight as we consider one aspect of the public prayer meeting. We're told here that these apostles all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Recovering the public prayer meeting is the theme of tonight's message, and I want to deal with one part of that, and then over the next number of weeks, looking not only at the precedent of the prayer meeting, but the power and the purpose, and then we'll come to look at the problems that we face sometimes in the prayer meeting as we come through this study over the next number of Lord's Day evenings. With our Bibles open there, though, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already in this service. We thank thee for the hymns that we have been singing. We thank thee for the truth that Jesus does care and tells us so when he reminds us and commands us to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. We thank thee tonight for our great Savior. We do pray for thy help as we turn to thy word now, Lord. Thou hast promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And we're asking, Lord, now for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word. Lord, let thy word not just fall upon deaf ears. Let it not be a dead word. But Lord, we pray thou wilt empower it with thy spirit. And let thy word find a resting place in all of our hearts. We do pray for the reviving of our prayer lives, both privately and publicly. Lord, stir our souls, we ask. Set our hearts on fire. Teach us from thy word what it is to lay hold upon thee, to stir up ourselves in prayer. So, Father, hear and answer prayer, and bless us now, we pray. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. When James Montgomery, the hymn writer, said that prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, he was simply marking the point and making the observation that prayer is an indispensable part of the Christian's life. In a very real sense, prayer, true prayer, begins when a soul is born again of the Spirit of God. One of the very first evidences of that new heart, that new creation, that new beginning, is a crying on to God. As soon as Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus, the word was, "Behold, he prayeth." And what was true of Saul is true of every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth marks the birth or the beginning of prayer in the life of a Christian. And from that point on, from the moment of our regeneration, Christians will pray. Now, granted, we do not always pray as we should. Sadly, there are times when we are dreadfully weak in prayer. There are times when our hearts are cold. Times when our minds are prone to wander. Times when our faith is very small. Times when our desires after God and after the throne of grace begin to fade. There are times when our expectations are very low. And we very foolishly restrain prayer. And we do not pray as we ought. But for all of that, prayer remains an essential and indispensable part of our walk with God. Just as a living human will breathe, so a Christian must and will pray. Now, there are various types of prayer or different settings for prayer that make up the prayer life of a believer. For example, there are times when we will offer a sudden, immediate, urgent prayer in the midst of a particular crisis. I think Nehemiah is the classic example of that, for as he stood talking with the king, with his life hanging by a thread for being sad in the king's presence, and the king asked him, "What is wrong with you? What is up with you?" Before Nehemiah answered the king, in the midst of that conversation, Nehemiah shot a prayer to heaven. And the Lord answered that and enabled him to answer the king very wisely. Nehemiah, therefore, prayed in an instant. Right there in that moment of crisis, in that moment of tremendous need, he cried unto his God in heaven. He prayed a brief, silent, secret, but most effective prayer to his Father in glory. And we can do the same. In fact, there are numerous situations throughout the course of a single day. Numerous situations throughout the course of a week when that's exactly what we should do. We have constant access to God. We have constant ability to approach him at the throne of grace. And when circumstances arise and times of need appear, out of the blue it seems to us, we can and we have the privilege of praying in that way. Furthermore, part of our prayer life will involve closet praying. We have developed numerous ways of describing this. Sometimes we speak of our quiet time. Sometimes we talk about our devotional time. Sometimes we speak about the private place of prayer. Sometimes we just talk about personal prayer. However we describe that, Christ addressed this aspect of the Christian's life in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And you'll notice there very carefully that it's not if you pray, but when you pray. Enter into your closet. It is assumed It is taken for granted that Christians will observe times of private prayer. Times when we will get alone with God. The idea of entering into the closet, entering into our chamber, is that we go away from all the other duties of the day and we shut the door, we shut those things out for a time, and we seek to get alone with God. Our Lord Jesus not only taught that practice, he also practiced it himself. There were times when Christ arose very early in the day and went to pray. There were times when Christ prayed throughout the night. He went alone to the mountain to pray and to seek his heavenly Father's face. And we do well to follow his example. It makes up part of the believer's private prayer life to have a time set apart where he can get alone with God and earnestly seek his face. And then there's family prayer or family worship. And the father and the mother and children, if there are any still at home, gather at a time during the day when other things can be put to the side, other distractions can be put away, and together they seek the Lord in prayer. Such times of prayer give opportunity for family needs to be brought before the Lord. It's also an opportunity where parents can teach their children what it is to pray. We have them when they're young and when they're there under our authority and under our care, and we can instruct them and how they ought to pray, and we can encourage them to develop habits of prayer themselves, that when they grow older and leave our homes and set up homes of their own, they carry that practice on and they develop in their young lives the habit of prayer. Abraham prayed with his family. Job, in Job chapter 1, often brought his children before the Lord in prayer and prayed for them. And family prayers are an important part of the private prayer life of any Christian family. And then again, Christians ought to pray at special occasions. For example, at times of thanksgiving or at particular events in our family or our family circles, times of separation, times when important decisions need to be made in life, it's good for us to turn aside and seek God in prayer. We come to the great milestones of life, and this is very important for young people. As they come to great milestones in life, to take time to earnestly seek the Lord, to set special times of prayer aside, and to make that very particular matter something they bring before God at the throne of grace. Those special occasions, those special decisions, those special times of decision-making that we all come into in times of life, we ought to make those matters of prayer before the Lord. The point is, there are different settings, different circumstances that ought to call us to the throne of grace. And all of those combined together make up the private prayer life of a child of God. But it doesn't end there. There's also a public setting for prayer, what we sometimes describe as the corporate prayer meeting. The word corporate comes from a Latin word which refers to the body. And therefore, when we speak about the corporate prayer meeting, we're speaking of the church, the body of Christ. Believers coming together, the gathering together for times of prayer. Sometimes it's called the midweek church prayer meeting. And that too is a very important part of the Christian's prayer life. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that prayer is the best test of an individual, and it is also the best test of a church. And yet it has to be acknowledged that the corporate prayer meeting has fallen on hard times. There is evidence to show that the prayer meeting is suffering from a serious case of neglect. Peter Masters from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London has said in an article entitled "The Power of Prayer Meetings," he said, at a theoretical level, most believers agree that the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church, but how many really think this is so? If they did, all church prayer meetings would be packed. In one sense, I think it's hard to argue against that. Although I think he has been gracious in saying that most believers agree that the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. I think that may have been the case 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. I'm not so sure it's the case today. But even if I accept his statement, the fact is there are very few packed prayer meetings. Some churches have abandoned the prayer meeting altogether. It doesn't feature in the weekly events of their congregation. Others have so curtailed the prayer meeting that it involves one or two prayers at most. And even those churches that try to maintain a weekly prayer meeting usually find that it is the smallest and sometimes the hardest meeting of the week. Now let's face it, there's not a great appetite among professing Christians in America for meetings that are specifically arranged for prayer. It's either forgotten or neglected. Other things have been introduced. And the prayer meeting largely now sits on the sidelines, forsaken and forgotten. And I think there are many reasons for that. In some cases, congregations have just simply grown weary. They've grown older and a younger generation has come along, and they either have not been taught in the matter of prayer or they're just not interested in the matters of prayer, and the older members have grown weary and are unable to come to the prayer meeting, and those congregations are struggling just to hold our prayer meeting together. Some congregations have been affected by the drift that is all around us. Some have lost the sense of priority. Other things have taken the prayer meeting's place. Some congregations have been affected by a sinful sense of self-dependency and self-sufficiency. In other words, they don't think they need God. They don't need to pray. They have arrived. They have it made. Things are going well with them. And they don't really need to seek the Lord's face anymore. And some kind of adopted the idea that it is simply pastor work and elder work to pray. Therefore, it's not really for the congregation at all. Sometimes congregations become discouraged by the apparent lack of answers to prayer. And that has led some to leave off coming to the place of prayer. And in some other cases, people argue that they need more family time, and therefore they sacrifice the public prayer time. There are numerous reasons for the decline. But whatever the reasons may be, the impact on the public prayer meeting has been almost fatal. Prayer meetings are in decline. And the Church of Jesus Christ has grown extremely weak as a result. And we're not exempt from this dangerous trend. Historically, we have placed a great emphasis on the prayer meeting, and we have traced many of God's blessings back to the fact that He has answered the fervent prayers of His people. We recognize the importance of coming together as the Lord's people and earnestly and fervently and believingly and passionately pouring out our hearts to Him. But we must not just assume that that's always going to be the case. We too can be in danger of missing the focus and losing that fervency. And if that were to happen, if we were to restrain prayer, if we were to treat the public prayer meeting as something that can be just easily dismissed, then how can we expect to experience the power of God among us? And so tonight and over the next number of weeks, I have a very simple purpose in coming to this theme at the very start of another year. And it is that we might be stirred in the Spirit and by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace and supplication, to recognize afresh the absolute importance of our congregational prayer meetings and to give ourselves as a congregation to earnest prayer as is taught in the Word of God. That's really my purpose. We might be stirred in our souls to consider this subject afresh. And what I want to consider especially tonight is very simply, and this is really the first part of these messages, it's the scriptural precedent for the prayer meeting. The scriptural warrant, the scriptural principle, if you like, for the prayer meeting. The first question that is often asked, often arises when we consider the issue of a prayer meeting, is what warrant do we have to organize and encourage such gatherings for prayer? There are some who argue that while prayer meetings were common in the past, they are merely traditional or cultural or generational aspects of church life. I say they are traditional. It's something that people just have done traditionally. Or they are cultural. They're something that belong to a different culture than ours. Or they're simply generational. That is, they belong to a different generation. It was good enough back then, but not good enough for now. In other words, prayer meetings have run their course. They've outlived their usefulness. It was only certain churches that really pressed the prayer meeting. And they were okay for then, but they're not okay for now. And the bottom line is that some think there is no real warrant for a corporate prayer meeting. Some have actually voiced that opinion. I don't mean in this congregation, but out there in the Church of Christ. There's once a poll taken on people's attendance at a prayer meeting. And the responses to that poll were quite amazing. Many were arguing, not even answering the question, but arguing against the prayer meeting. And so they say there's no real warrant for corporate prayer meetings. Scriptural evidence doesn't bear that out. In fact, when we examine the Old Testament and the New Testament, we discover that corporate prayer was something that the saints of God have engaged in down through the centuries. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, for example, when Jehoshaphat was facing certain defeat at the hands of the Moabites and the Ammonites, he set himself to seek the Lord. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that he called a feast throughout all Judah. And then verse 4 of that chapter, we are told that Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. There's a time of crisis, there's a time of national danger, a time of threat from their enemies, and what do? They call a corporate prayer meeting. They call a fast, and they gather together, and let's put that way, they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. They're coming together to pray. There's a corporate prayer meeting for the purpose of seeking the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 4 describes something similar. As the Jews are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they're facing certain attack and ongoing attack, and in response to that, Nehemiah leads the people in prayer. They worked together and they prayed together. Some of the Jews in Babylon, they sat by the river, unable to sing. They're not in their home place. They're not beside the temple. They're in Babylon. They're unable to sing. And they prayed. While they were there, they prayed that God would intervene for them. There was a corporate prayer meeting for God's intervention. We also know from Isaiah chapter 56 that the Lord's house, the place of public worship, is known as the house of prayer. God would be inquired of the house of Israel for these things. The thought is that he would be inquired of the Lord's people as a body of people coming to inquire of him for his help. The Old Testament saints engaged in times of corporate prayer, and that practice continued even to a greater extent in the New Testament. Services for prayer were held every day in the Jewish synagogues, in the Jewish temple. That's referred to in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, where Peter and John went up to the temple together to pray at the hour of prayer. There was a prayer service or a prayer meeting, an hour for prayer in the temple. Christ, we know, often prayed with his disciples. And they frequently went to the Garden of Gethsemane for those prayer meetings. It's where he was when he was arrested. This was the place where he was wont to go. And then we come into the book of Acts and we discover the early church gathering together, verse 14 of the chapter we've read together, gathering together in one place and with one accord for prayer. Look at verse 14. Verse 13, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There was a pre-Pentecost prayer meeting where they gathered together in that upper room to wait upon the Lord. And that pre-Pentecost prayer meeting wasn't the only one the church engaged in the book of Acts. We find that they engaged in prayer in Acts chapter 2. In fact, the phrase is in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in prayer, daily in prayer, and in breaking of bread. They prayed in Acts chapter 6. They prayed in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was in prison. There was prayer made of the church unto God for his situation. They prayed again in Acts chapter 13 before they sent Paul and Barnabas out as the first missionaries. You find Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, and they're in prayer as they go to the riverbank. It's the place where prayer was wont to be made, and they go there to that place of prayer. Acts 21, what's Paul doing? He's leading the congregation entire in prayer. Acts 20, as he meets with the elders at Ephesus, he bows with them and he prays. And it's impossible to read those references and not understand that the early New Testament church believed in and practiced corporate prayer. Of course, there were times when the apostles prayed alone. But there were other times, many times, when they prayed together. They came together for that purpose and they sought the Lord. So the issue of a corporate prayer meeting has very clear scriptural warrant. This is not a novel thing. This is not a novel thing. This is not a cultural thing. This is not a generational thing. This is not simply a traditional thing. This is not some kind of generational preference. Scripture is replete with examples of the saints of God coming together to seek him in prayer. It was part and parcel of the life of God's people. Therefore, we have a good basis on which to maintain the prayer meeting. A good basis on which to maintain our prayer meeting. And as you consider the evidence and the scriptural pattern of the prayer meeting that's developed here in Scripture for us, there are certain observations that we ought to pay particular attention to. So under the thought here of the scriptural precedence of the prayer meeting, let me give a number of observations about the church prayer meeting. First of all, the church prayer meeting is expected and endorsed and encouraged by Christ. It's expected, endorsed, and encouraged by Christ. When the New Testament believers met for prayer throughout the book of Acts, they were acting in accordance with the message and the ministry of the Savior. We're very familiar in this congregation, I trust, with the words of Christ in Matthew 18. You needn't turn up the reference, but in verse 19 and 20, the Savior said, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now those words are spoken in the context of church government. And more specifically, in the context of church discipline. But it's obvious from what Christ is saying here that they have an application and a direct reference to prayer. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. Things that they would ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. There's a connection here with prayer. And in that connection, then Christ adds, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name." Now notice there is an assembly. There are two or three gathered in my name. It's the smallest possible assembly of people, just two people. It covers a husband and wife, for example. But it's not just there for a home setting. It can be for a congregational setting. It's not limiting this meeting, this assembly, to two or three. but simply indicating that that's the smallest possible assembly of people. Where two or three, there's an assembly. There's also an asking, where they are gathered together in my name. And there's an asking in focus here. And then there's also an assurance. There am I in the midst of them. Christ is speaking here of a prayer meeting. As one preacher has put it, he is giving his imprimatur on the fact that his church should come together for set times of corporate prayer. The church prayer meeting is directed and ordained by Christ, the great head of the church. Christ endorses this. He encourages this by promising, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We talked a little this morning about meeting with the Lord. Tell me thou whom my soul loveth, where you feed, where can I meet with you? Where do we meet with Christ? Where can we meet with him? Where are we assured of his presence? We are assured of his presence where two or three are gathering together in his name. Believer, there's one tremendous incentive for us to be at the prayer meeting. You want to meet with Christ? You want to know his presence, his power, his blessing? He's promised. He will meet us in other places. He'll meet us in the private place. He'll meet us in our homes. He'll meet us under the word. He'll meet us at the sacramental table. But he also meets us in prayer. He also meets us in prayer. And the point to grasp here is that Christ has spoken on this very subject, the subject of the corporate prayer meeting. And he has given a very clear statement on the practice and the promise of coming together in prayer. And what Christ is doing here, he is indicating the value of gathering together. He is promising that he will be there. He is stating there is a great benefit to us in praying together. He is emphasizing the importance of this in the life of his church. It was Christ who told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. And they understood that to mean wait in prayer. Why did they do that? I think it's because in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, Christ had told these men that he would be going to his Father, and when he would go to his Father, he would send another comforter. He would send the Spirit, and now he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high, and those men are taking the promise of Christ. When he tells them he will send another comforter, they're taking this instruction from the Savior to wait in Jerusalem until they're endued with power. They're bringing those two things together, the promise and the instruction, and they understand this to mean we must wait in prayer. And so they pray. They pray. And Christ would have us wait in prayer. Christ would have us wait in prayer together as his people. The church prayer meeting is expected, endorsed, and encouraged by the Savior. Furthermore, the church prayer meeting, as you look through the warrant and the example and the principle and the pattern here, the church prayer meeting is distinct from other church meetings. There are many meetings mentioned throughout the book of Acts in connection with the church. You think of Acts chapter 6, where they met together to elect office bearers, and you find some of that in Acts chapter 1 as well. We know from 1 Corinthians that they met around the Lord's table. They met for worship. We know that from Acts chapter 20 and chapter 21. We also know from Acts chapter 15 that the apostles met in Jerusalem for a theological discussion in what we often refer to as a presbytery meeting to deal with a theological controversy. There were various meetings for various things in the church. Acts 1 verse 14 describes a meeting for prayer. Acts 2 verse 1 continues that meeting for prayer, because when it comes to the day of Pentecost, they are still there in one accord, in one place. Now bear in mind that there is 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension. Another 10 days between his ascension and the day of Pentecost. So you have 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension, And then you have another 10 days from the ascension to the day of Pentecost. And the word Pentecost has to do with 50. 50th day. So there's a 10-day period between Christ's ascension when these disciples, these apostles, returned to Jerusalem, went unto the upper room, and they continued with one accord in one place to pray. There's a 10-day period there. And therefore, this involved different days of the week. It wasn't just the Lord's day. Different days of the week were set apart for this time of prayer. If you look there at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you have a reference there of the disciples continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we're told in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Verse 46 says the word daily as well. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. There's a daily aspect to this. Some argue that there's no reference in Scripture to a weekly prayer meeting. There is reference to a daily prayer meeting. And here they were. It's a different time from the regular services. In Acts chapter 12, we read of the church meeting for prayer in Rhoda's home while Peter was held as a prisoner. And when Peter comes out of prison, he goes there, and the passage there in Acts 12 suggests a prolonged time of prayer running into the night. It wasn't the regular worship service, that's the point. And the point the Scriptures are making here is that there was a time of prayer held by the church apart from its regular Lord's Day services. It's reported that the Reformed faith has experienced more revival in Korea than nearly anywhere else in the world in the last half century. And Christians in Korea gather there 365 mornings a year for prayer. In the summer months, they meet at 5 o'clock in the morning. In the winter months, they meet at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they spend an hour in prayer. Apart from their regular worship services, meeting specifically for prayer. Meeting specifically for prayer, of course, is very helpful in a number of ways. It's helpful because it provides sufficient time for prayer. In a regular worship service, their focus is upon the preaching of the word. And while prayer is offered, it's not the focus of the meeting. The focus is the preaching and the ministry of the word. So a separate prayer meeting provides sufficient time for prayer. It also focuses the heart and mind for prayer. We come together, whether it's before the service or on a Wednesday night or some other time when we call seasons of prayer, to have a prayer meeting focuses the mind and focuses the heart. Makes us realize why we're there, what we've gathered for. We've gathered with that purpose of seeking the Lord in prayer. I think a specific time for prayer also facilitates participation in prayer. It gives more time, and therefore more people can participate. As you read through the New Testament, there were separate times set apart to seek the Lord. And while other services can include prayer and ought to include prayer, the prayer meeting itself concentrates the mind and gives us opportunity to seek Him. Another observation, the church prayer meeting is to involve men and women. The prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1 was not just for the apostles. Look at the language of verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And there's no reason from the language there of verse 14, there's no reason to believe that the woman did not actually participate in prayer. When Paul speaks of women remaining silent in 1 Corinthians 14, he's not speaking of them praying. He's referring to a teaching role or an authoritative role in the church. Otherwise, what he writes in 1 Corinthians 11 would make no sense at all. The women were there at the prayer meeting. 1 Corinthians 11 suggests the woman actually prayed in public, prayed in the prayer meeting. And it talks about agreeing in prayer. How do we agree in prayer if there's not this coming together to pray? In Acts 21, entire families were present. Men, their wives, and their children were present when Paul kneeled on the shore and prayed with believers from the city of Tyre. The entire family was involved. And the church prayer meeting is not just for the men. And I'm thankful we don't have that problem here. Some places, that's how it's reserved. It's just for the men folk. And in that regard, it's just one or two men who are chosen to pray. The prayer meeting is to involve men and women. And let me encourage you tonight to come if you can. Entire families to come. And I understand the difficulty with little children. I understand that. And if it's impossible for you to bring your children with you, then let me suggest the mums and dads rotate. So it's not always the father that comes. But mums, you come and let dad stay at home and look after the children for one night, so that you have opportunity to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people in prayer. But if you can bring your family, young people, let me encourage the young people. This is not just a prayer meeting for older Christians. And I do think this is one of the problems the Church of Jesus Christ is facing, that if we do not train our young people to come to the prayer meeting, encourage them to come, and they are trained in prayer, what will happen when the older generation passes on? If our young people are not being brought to the prayer meeting, let me just broaden this a little bit tonight. If our children are at home are not hearing mom and dad pray, how will they learn to pray? If you're not teaching your children to pray, how will they ever learn to pray? If we're not teaching them to read the Word and read the Word with them, how will they ever learn to read the Word themselves? If we're not teaching them to look at Scripture and apply Scripture to their lives as they grow older and have to make decisions and face questions, if we don't teach them to do it, how are they ever going to do it? And if we don't bring our children with us to the prayer meeting, let's not expect when they turn 18 or 19, suddenly they're going to start coming to the prayer meeting. In some cases it does happen. But in many cases it doesn't. And if they're not coming to the prayer meeting, and those who are in their 60s and 70s and 80s are growing older, and they pass on to glory, and their places are empty, we will not have young people coming along behind them to pray. Where will the prayer warriors be? Where will the people be to uphold the work of God before the throne of grace? And over time, by neglect, the prayer meeting that is important, so important to us, the prayer meeting is going to die. Prayer meetings in the New Testament involve men and women. In some cases involve families. So let's encourage each other to try and be in the place of prayer as much as we possibly can, to teach our children, to help them. And I know the thought is they're not going to understand everything. I know that. I was 16 or 17 before I ever went to a prayer meeting. And I don't really understand all that, why that was the case, but it was the case. And it may be that young people don't understand everything, but they will understand this, that there comes a point in the life of the church and in the life of mom and dad where they go to the prayer meeting and they pray with other believers for the good of God's work. And they will hear believers pray in Christ's name for specific things. And while they may not understand everything, they'll understand enough to understand the importance of this. So let's train our children in the place of prayer. The fourth observation is that the church prayer meeting should be marked with unity among the saints. And I'll come back to this theme next Lord's Day, but just let me mention this, because it tells us in Acts 1 verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 talks about those agreeing, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything in heaven. The word agree there gives us the word symphony, like an orchestra, different instruments coming together, different pieces of music, different sounds coming together in a harmony. It actually means that, to sound together. There's a unity among the people of God. And there in Acts 1, they are together in one place, in one accord. There's agreement. Add to thought here that there was an audible aspect to this prayer meeting. How can we agree with people in prayer if we don't know what they're praying? There's an audible aspect to the prayer meeting. Now, I understand also that some people find it very difficult to pray audibly. For years, as a young Christian, I used to sit trembling in a prayer meeting, wanting to pray, but terrified of praying. And there are some believers, and they may be older believers, and they find it very hard to pray. Don't like the sound of their own voice, are afraid to step out, and what if they don't know what to say next, and how will it turn out, how will it appear? I understand that. But we can agree with others as they pray. You can encourage others as they pray by an amen or just by indicating your agreement with their particular request at that time. But there's a unity there. It's one of the great advantages of a prayer meeting. It expresses the unity of the saints. Because as we fellowship with the Lord, we fellowship with each other. And is that not a vital part of the Christian life? Is that not a vital part of being a member of the body of Christ? The prayer meeting should be marked by unity among the saints. The last observation tonight, and we'll come back to this, is that the church prayer meeting should be maintained with perseverance. It tells us there in verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer. The thought is that they continued for that 10-day period, seeking the Lord, waiting upon Him, claiming the promise, expecting Him to come by the Spirit as He had promised. They continued in prayer. They did not just simply give up after the first day and the Holy Spirit had not come. They continued. And persevering in a public prayer meeting and coming week after week and month after month and year after year, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Because we live in an age of instant results. We live in an age where you can go onto your computer and with one click of a mouse you can be in any part of the world virtually. You can sit in your home and within 2 minutes you can have purchased whatever you like on Amazon or whatever, and within 2 days it's at your doorstep. It's a day of instant results. That our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our times are in His hands, and He doesn't always answer prayer when we think He should. He doesn't always answer prayer according to our time frame. So what do we do? We continue in prayer. And therefore our public prayer meetings must be maintained with perseverance. This is surely what the scriptures are teaching regarding the warrant and the precedent for prayer. Prayer meetings and gathering together as a congregation to seek the Lord. Believer, let's not throw that away. Let's not throw that away. We are in an age where we need to see the Lord move. It's always been the case, I guess, but we live in this generation. This is where the Lord has placed us. These are the circumstances the Lord in His providence has placed us in this world at this time, with all of the turmoil and all of the difficulty and all of the hardness, all of the barrenness and all of the attack upon the gospel. The Lord did not see fit to place us in the midst of the great awakening time. Sometimes we think it'd be great to live in those days of revival, days of God working in power and hundreds coming to Christ. The Lord hasn't placed us in that day. He may bring a day like that to come in our time. We pray He does. But let's continue to pray. Let's not just keep thinking about a revival and say, well, we'll pray when revival comes. Let's pray now. As a congregation, in our families, in our homes, in our own quiet time. We can't do this on our own. Because as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, we are often overcome with weakness, with infirmities. There are times we do not know what to pray for as we ought. There's not a Christian here who hasn't felt that. Prayer is hard. Prayer is hard because it's a spiritual exercise that's going to be opposed by the forces of hell. And we're no match for them. But we have been given the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication, the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who helps us in our infirmities. He makes intercession for us. He prompts us to pray. He increases our faith as we pray. He teaches us what to pray. Therefore, we're not left on our own. We can look to him to give us help. And thank God, if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. And our very drawing nigh to him is by his grace alone. Scriptural warrant, principle, precedent for the prayer meeting. Next Lord's Day, I want to look at the purpose of the prayer meeting. Why come? What do we pray for? What does it mean when we come together to seek the Lord? What are we saying when we do that? And I pray the Lord will stir our hearts even tonight. And the Lord will revive our prayer times and encourage our hearts and answer our prayers and bring glory to his name. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek him. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray tonight you'll bless it to our hearts. We do thank thee for the prayers of this congregation. We thank the Lord for those who have prayed for the young people for many years. We thank the Lord for those who have been here for many years through the history of this congregation, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, and have sought to encourage each other in the Lord and pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the work. Lord, continue to stir our hearts, we pray. We pray for the up-and-coming generation, Lord, the young people, that you'll bless them and be with them. Give to all of us a fresh appetite for prayer, a hungering, a thirsting, a longing to meet with thee at the throne of grace. Revive our hearts, Lord. Revive our hearts, we pray. Part us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.